Let us bow our heads. Holy Spirit, we ask now that you will come near and dear to each and every one of us. Tonight we are excited because we have another opportunity to fellowship with thee.
Yes, Lord.
Now, Lord, we ask that you will help us to understand our experience in the Exodus.
Yeah.
We want to leave this earth. We've been in Egypt too long.
Yeah.
And it is time for us to get ready to sojourn.
Yeah.
So tonight we begin this experience knowing that you are the God of deliverance.
That's right.
Deliver us from the doom of demonism. Deliver us from food stamps and homelessness. Deliver us from the obstacles that come our way because the adversary, the devil, is going around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he is standing in our way and has stood in our way for many years. But tonight, we ask that you will loose the shackles.
Yes, sir.
Let us set us free.
Please, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This evening, I want you to turn with me to the book of Daniel. If you will stand with me as we salute God's word. The book of Daniel, the sixth chapter, and we want to just read one verse tonight. Daniel, the sixth chapter. Daniel is in the middle of the Old Testament. We're looking at the sixth chapter, and we want to look at verse 20. The Bible says, "And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" My question tonight, or my statement tonight, as we begin this discourse is, melancholy melee in the midnight. You may be seen. Melancholy melee in the midnight. It is imperative that I explain two words in my subject. Melancholy means sad or depressed. Melee means commotion, fight, or brawl. I want to just synchronize my clock. I was given 45 minutes, but 45 minutes will take us to 8:30, and I think that's a little bit too long. So if you can wrestle with the Holy Ghost for 34 minutes, is that all right?
That's right.
So I can let you go before 8:30, and then you'll come back tomorrow.
Yes, sir.
Melee means commotion, fight, or brawl. Simply stated, Darius, who was the king of the Medes and the Persians, was in such a state of despair and consternation that to identify his condition clearly, Darius had lost his cotton-picking mind. You see, Darius went to bed this night fighting mad. His anger was so pronounced that he woke up several times in a cold sweat, angry that he had been tricked and duped by the demonic forces of evil in the hearts of men who hated his friend Daniel. Darius loved Daniel.
Yes, sir.
Daniel was more than just a friend. Daniel was a confidant and a companion. He was a man who listened and empathized, and most of all, Darius knew that as long as Daniel was connected to his God,
yes, sir,
that the God of Daniel would bring blessings to his kingdom.
Yeah.
If you don't get anything else from this message, you should be aware that people are aware when you are connected with God.
Yeah.
So in assurance, you need to turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor,
yeah,
I don't plan to get mad tonight. In fact, neighbor, I plan to get glad tonight. Because tonight I'm looking for deliverance." Now, to be thrown to the lions was an irreversible horror.
That's right.
Nobody, when fed to the lions, was supposed to come back from the lion's den. While Darius was still caught up in bewilderment, he knew that it was his law and his justice and his sentence that doomed his friend. So all night long, Darius was consumed with the thought that tomorrow would be a funeral service and that his friend Daniel had already met the fate of death. He had ordered his best speechwriter to put together words of comfort to the family. He had called the florist and had prepared to buy orchids and lilies and daisies, roses, and carnations. He had called the undertaker to retrieve whatever bones were left for burial. He had gone to the printer to fix programs because a funeral of this magnitude required visitors from every country. Heads of state would be at the service. A 21-gun salute would be ordered to a flyover, and the doves of peace would be a requirement. The problem so far is that we have only heard from one side of the story. And the side that we're hearing is the heathen side. The side that we're hearing has only heard of the power of God. The side that we're listening to has never been directly connected to God. You see, when you are connected to God, you are protected by God. Turn to your neighbor once again and say, neighbor, I'm connected and I'm protected. It makes a difference when you have only heard of God and when you know who God is. When you don't know God, a den of lions becomes a mighty, massive obstacle. But when you know God, that is the true God that I serve, he grabs those massive beasts of destruction and wrestles them down to the level of pussycats. For too long, our people have been delved in the debate of destruction, and we have listened to the testimony of idiots and infidels. We've listened to the doom of Reagan's trickle-down economics, and we never felt the trickle-down. We heard George W. Bush suggest that he will bring no new taxes, and we're taxed to death. We've been punished by the policies of Jesse Helms and George Wallace, policies of separation and division. We've been penalized by the plight of the policies of Newt Gingrich, policies of food stamps and hatred. We've been horrified by the idiotic ignorance of Mitt Romney and his 47% philosophy. And we've become so scared by the thought of the outcome that we have not stopped to hear the other side of the story. We listen to Hennessy. We listen to Rush Limbaugh, who's dead. We listen to Karl Rove. We listen to Ed Robbins. We listen to Sarah Palin. Why don't you turn Fox off? Why doesn't somebody stop to hear what Barack had to say? He was the twice elected president, but they didn't want to hear what he had to say. You see, he is the only president called a liar in public while in the seat of government during the State of the Union address. Barack has been in the lion's den over the Affordable Care Act until they found out how good it is, and now they want it. You see, Barack, if called upon, can tell us what it's like to be in the face of hungry lions. Barack can tell us what it is like to be cast among the wild beasts in a foreign land. Barack can tell us that in the midst of a storm and in the midst of trial and in the midst of trouble, the God that we serve is a deliverer. The problem that we face today is that our people have listened to negative thoughts and received negative vibes, and we've been operating under negative circumstances for so long that many of us have lost any hope that God is going to deliver us. There's nothing more pathetic than a people who have lost their hope for deliverance. Watch night, to many, is a time of hope. Watch night is supposed to be a time of rejuvenation. Watch night is a time of cleansing. Watch night is a time of consecration. Watch night is supposed to be a time of deliverance. On watch night, the chapter 11 and verse 10 says, "For he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You can't get deliverance until you get up from where you are and go to the far country of Ur of the Chaldees. Moses looked for deliverance. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in and speak unto Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his hand." You can't get deliverance unless you are ready to walk into the courts of Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. Job looked for deliverance. For in Job the 19th chapter and verse 25, the Bible says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." The three Hebrew words is look for deliverance. For the Bible says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we use those Babylonian names, but I like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They answered and said unto the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful how we answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of our hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship thy golden image, which has been set up." You see, whenever we are ready for deliverance, we've got to tell somebody no. So, young lady, when he gets you in the room, and you know you're already in the hotel room where you shouldn't be, you got to learn how to tell that nappy-headed Negro no. You can't let him do what he wants to do when what he wants to do is not what God wants you to do. If you're ready for deliverance, you've got to look the devil in the face and say, "Devil, I don't want to have any part of your business because I'm on the king's business." John the Revelator looked for a deliverance. For the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God. You see, some of us need to understand what deliverance is. You see, deliverance is something that allows you to be transformed from one state to a better state. A deliverer is one who rescues from danger. In Scripture, God gives deliverance often through a human agent. In the Old Testament, deliverance most often refers to victory in battle. Joseph was God's agent to deliver his people from famine. The King James Version also uses deliverance to describe the remnant that survives a battle or exile. Two of the judges, Othniel and Ehud, were called deliverers in the sense of their military heroes. More often, God is spoken of as a deliverer to his people. The picture of God as deliverer is parallel with the images of a rock or a fortress or a helper in time of storm and a strong tower. Acts refers to Moses as a deliverer. Romans refers to the messianic king as the deliverer who will take away Israel's sins. The verb deliverer is used in a wide range of contexts. According to Job 5 and verse 19 through 26, "For God delivers us in several ways. He delivers us from famine. He delivers us from war. He delivers us from the scourge of the tongue. He delivers us from wild animals. He delivers us to safety. He delivers us from abundant offspring. He delivers us to long life.
Christ.
He is our deliverer. Because the scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. But you see, deliverance has a two-step process. And tonight, I got to do a little teaching. Going to take a few minutes to help you to understand this. For you see, to meet the letter of this precept in the fullest manner possible, the Jews were told in Exodus 12 and verse 19 that no leaven should be found in your house. Now, this to me seems to be meticulous and small, but they were to institute the most rigorous search through every part of the house. Not only removing all leavened bread, but sweeping every part clean that no crumb of bread should be left that had any leaven in it. And so strict were they in the observance of the letter of this law that even if a mouse was seen to run across the floor with a crumb of bread in his mouth, they considered the whole house to be polluted and they began their purification process all over again. You see, we have got to get the leaven out of our lives. Some of us think that we can come to God as we are and live in the church as we are. But I want you to know, you may come here dirty, but you got to go home clean. You may come here full of sin and full of lasciviousness and full of partying and full of revelry and full of manishness and full of sexiness, where you got to pull out your dress top so that you can show a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But I want you to know, if you are a child of God, you better learn how to cover it up. You got to get the leaven out your house. You got to get everything, all of that corruptness. You know, we can think that we can have a little toddy for our body and some gin for our friend. But all my brothers and sisters, you better leave that Smirnoff alone. You better leave that old English 800 alone. You better leave them cigarettes alone. I don't care if they are e-cigarettes or not. You better learn how to understand that your body is a temple of God. Then the second process is that we got to sprinkle the blood on our doorposts. Because not only do we need to be clean, but we need to clean up the house. I was away for a couple of days and my son told me on the telephone, he said, "Dad, I cleaned up the kitchen. But I came home last night, a day early, and I looked inside the kitchen. I did not know that the mountain of dishes could be so high. I thought I had come to Mount Rushmore. I didn't realize that kitchen was so dirty. I went and shook him and said, 'Son, you told me that you—' Well, I washed those yesterday. That was yesterday." My brothers and sisters, you got to sprinkle blood on the doorpost. Blood was put on the doorframe. And when I see blood, says the Jesus, I will pass over. The blood makes atonement. The blood cleanses and purifies. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. You can sit here and act like you're holy all day long, but if you have not been washed in the blood, if you're running around looking like you're holy, but you ain't nothing but a hellish mess, you gotta learn how to let Jesus into your life so he can clean you up and straighten you up and fix you up. You see, the primacy of the home is indelibly stamped in the portrayal of the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12. The redeeming blood was placed not upon the temple walls or the school doors, not upon the portals of each home where the Passover lamb was to be eaten. Today, as in Bible times, parents also are to be guardians of the blood, commissioned to protect and instruct their children in the virtues of Christ's love. The quality of their effort is crucial not only to their family, but to the well-being of the church. Parents are to guard the music that is played by their children. Yeah. Parents are to guard what movies their children watch. Parents are to guard their children's associations. Parents are to screen what the games that husbands are to safeguard the family altar. Mothers are to watch what foods the family eats, because some of us are eating junky and living junky, and we're going to go to hell junky if we don't straighten it up.
Yes.
We're talking about deliverance today.
Yeah, deliverance.
Because none of us want to be lost down here.
No, we don't.
Deliverance from Egypt implies also deliverance from sin. There's a definite difference between the daily diaspora of Daniel versus Darius. And that is why Darius could not see that deliverance was coming. You see, Daniel prayed while Darius played. Daniel trusted God while Darius trusted his laws. Daniel knew his God while Darius put stock in the men around him. Daniel was a man of faith while Darius found fidelity in folly. Daniel was a Christian while Darius was a heathen. Daniel knew God would not fail him while Darius had no history of divine trust. Their thoughts are different because their mindsets were different. Now that you understand the background, you can visualize the details. After Daniel had been thrown in the lion's den, the king had placed a stone over the den's mouth. Then he stamped the stone with the royal seal of his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles. The royal seal indicated that the king's authority stood behind the execution. Therefore, the death of the guilty was irrevocable. Darius reluctantly pronounced the sentence, and Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The melancholy night which Darius had upon Daniel's account was self-inflicted. Darius returned to his palace a troubled man, very distressed and full of anxiety. He had been forced to execute his most trusted and capable official, all because he had been misled by a group of co-conspirators. The more he thought about the situation, the more disturbed he became. He could not forgive himself for throwing Daniel into danger. He went to his palace vexed at himself for what he had done and calling himself unwise and unjust for adhering to the laws of God and nature over the law of the Medes and the Persians. He ate no supper that night, but passed the night fasting. His heart was already full of grief and fear. He turned off the music, for nothing is more unpleasing than song sung to a heavy heart. He went to bed, but got no sleep. His night was full of tossing to and fro till the dawning of the day. Note the best way to have a good night's sleep is to keep a good conscience, but Darius didn't have a good conscience that night. Only when we have a good conscience may we lie down in peace. At first light of dawn, Darius rushed to the lion's den. Apparently, he had already ordered that the seal be broken before he got there. When he arrived at the den, he immediately called out to Daniel in the hope that he was still alive. And when he wanted to know if Daniel's God had been able to deliver him out of the lion's den. But notice this touching scene. The king spoke to Daniel and expressed the wish that his God would rescue him. Note that the king referenced to Daniel's continually worshiping the Lord, and the king was well aware of Daniel's faithfulness to the Lord, and for some reason, the king believed that Daniel's God could rescue him from the lions. This suggests that Daniel had been bearing a strong testimony to the king, perhaps sharing wonderful promises of the Lord and of his mighty works, and down through history, how God delivered Israel with a blast of his nostril so that 2 million Jews could walk through the Red Sea on dry land. You see, Daniel told him how God was able to deliver Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the fire. Daniel said, if you learn how to trust in me and God, God will deliver us.
Yes,
Lord. Trust the Lord, and in the Lord delivered him. And Daniel was therefore counted among the great Hebrew heroes of faith. But Daniel answered Darius with these words: "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth."
Yes, sir.
Now, finally, my brothers and sisters, tonight, we must plan for deliverance. The deliverance that God has brought about is that his goodness has enabled believers to escape the corruptions described above. This escape includes the ability to live godly lives and the ability that comes from being in a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. Furthermore, this escape also includes sharing in the divine nature. No matter of hurt was found upon him. And why? Because he believed in his God. How mighty is faith? It enters that power in the belief that the believer, which the sea is dried up and the mountains are removed and the dead raised to life and sin forgiven and hearts purified, Satan will be vanquished, death will be conquered, God himself delighted and glorified. You see, when you have faith, God will deliver you even when you don't deserve deliverance.
Yes,
he'll put groceries on your table.
Yes.
He'll put a roof over your head.
Yes.
While everybody else is walking, you will be riding. You'll have gas in your car while everybody else is wondering how they can afford it. I want you to know that our God that we serve will deliver in ways that we know not of.
Yes,
to Darius' surprise, Daniel answered and said, "The Lord has sent his angel and has protected me and has shut the lion's mouth." There were two reasons why they did not hurt him.
Yes,
you see, joy flooded the king's heart. He immediately ordered Daniel lifted out of the lion's den. Standing in stark amazement at his chief official, the king could find no injury on Daniel.
Yes,
again, note the reason. Because Daniel trusted in the Lord. He completely relied on him.
Yeah.
Finally, look to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, I trust completely in the Lord." You see, first, he immediately had the corrupt officials and their families executed. These men were the true traitors of the king. They had conspired to deceive the king and to have his most trusted advisor executed. Consequently, they were to reap what they had sown. Suffer the very execution that they had sought for Daniel. They and their families were thrown into the lion's den. You see, God will make our enemies our footstool. We've got to learn how to trust him when we can't trust him. But the second reason is that Darius issued a proclamation declaring that all people must fear and reverence the Lord God of Daniel. He is the living God.
Yeah.
He endures forever. His kingdom and rule will never pass away. He delivers and saves. He works miracles. He rescued Daniel from the lion. For you see, although Daniel was at least 80 years old at the time of this event, he continued to serve faithfully during the reign of Darius, who ruled over Babylon, and Cyrus, who ruled over the empire. Throughout the remaining years of his life, he continued